Good morning. It's great to see all of you this morning, and I'm glad that we are going to worship together, and we are encouraged by the singing as well as the prayers this morning. We are also extending our love to the graduates. It's a victory that you're over that hump of life and you're now adults. We will be talking about Missio Dei this morning. It's from the Latin word Missio Dei, or that's the Latin word, it's a Latin phrase that means mission of God, or it can be translated as the sending of God. So our topic for this morning is the mission of God and the mission of the church. Missio Dei, it's a Latin phrase. The church is unlike any institution here on earth because this is not your regular institution. This has one source of power only. This has not many sources of power, just one source of power, and that's just Jesus Christ. There's just one head. There's not two heads. There's just one head, and that's Jesus Christ. And also, there's no abdication or there's no transfer of power. It's not like one day God says, I'm now going to give the power to Jeffer. It's not like he's going to wake up one day and say, I'm now going to give the power to Mr. So-and-so. The power remains in him. He makes us as his co-workers, his prince, and his servants. He gives us the power to enable his work, his ministry, his things that he wants to do in this world. But he doesn't abdicate the power. It stays with him. So he's the head, and he doesn't abdicate the power. He remains the powerful person in this institution. Also, we are tasked with a crucial mission. The church is tasked with a crucial mission. It's not just we gather and that's it, and we go home and then that's it, and then we put our clothes on again on Sunday, and then that'll be it. We read our Bible, and then we pray, and then we sing, and then that's it. The church is not like that. The church has many things that goes into it. There's a system. There's also a flow of power among the elders and the deaconship. There's also a work that has been tasked to the church. So this is the church, and we are all part of this church. And then there's also, from the bigger picture, there's a universal church and there's a local church. We are part of the local church. And then from the universal church, we are the Catholic church. We are part of the bigger body of Christ. So that's the church. So in a sense, we have two identities. As a local congregation, we have our own identity. We are the peace-loving people. We don't like dramas. We haven't seen any dramas here yet, which is, praise God, we don't have that. Our second identity from the bigger picture of God is that we are the body of Christ. We are his hands and his feet. So you can say that we have two identities. We're living double life, if you may. We are locally, we are a peace-loving community, but we are also, from a bigger perspective, we are the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. And when we flip our Bible, we can see a structure that God has put in place. Because in the beginning, when he created the world, there was nothing in here. It was just trouble. It was chaos. There was a lot of things that was not in place. And then God decided to make something out of that. He decided to bring things into being, to exist into being by speaking things into being. And then as you go down the Bible, as you read the Bible, you see that God has continually been sending his, not only his Holy Spirit, which he did in the beginning, Genesis chapter 1, but also his people like Abraham and Moses, and we will get to that here in a few minutes, but also his son Jesus Christ. And then later in the New Testament, you'll see that the Son also sent the Holy Spirit. So the Father is sending the Son, and the Son is sending the Holy Spirit, and the Son is also sending the church. So the church is this system that flows out from the system of God, the flowing of the sending of God, you know, the sending, the mission of God. So what is the mission of God? What is the mission of the church? So the mission of the church is in alignment to the mission of God. Whatever we do as a church should be in alignment to what God does and continues to, you know, to do here on earth. So that would be the mission of Jesus Christ. And there are three verses here that we want to look at this morning. It's Luke chapter 19, verses 10, and John chapter 10, verse 10, and John chapter 10, verse 16 as well. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, he said, I came to seek and save the lost. If you remember some chapter in the Gospel of Matthew, when they were about to pull Jesus aside and make him king of Israel, because they thought this was the promised Messiah that's going to become not only a prophet, but also a king that will overcome the Roman Empire, they were going to pull Jesus aside. Jesus ran away because he said, I did not come for this kind of power. I came to seek and save the lost. It's not for him to become like the Roman emperor. His mission is to seek and save the lost. And if you remember, this is a common verse, John chapter 10, verse 10. He said that the robber, they come and steal and kill. But, you know, the Son of God, Jesus, he comes, but what does he do? He gives life. The other one, the enemy, the thief, the robber, they take away, they destroy. But Jesus comes not to destroy, but to build things together, to put things together, to stack up. He comes to give life. And this kind of life is not just life that's temporal, because our life here on earth is temporal. You get probably to 110 or 100, let's say 150, but then even if 150, there will still be death. So Jesus comes to give life. And this life that he's talking about here is not a life that's just this kind of life, but he talks about life that is fully experienced here, but also fully experienced over there. Now, if you become somebody that's powerful and rich and famous here, that will be a life over here. But God doesn't want us to have a life just here. He wants us to be, let's say, for famous, rich, and live a life that's joyous and peaceful, not only here, but also in heaven. So that's the full picture of a good life. Having a good life here, but also a good life in heaven. And then in John chapter 16, chapter 10, verse 16, just a couple of verses in from John chapter 10, verse 10, he said, I have other sheep. He was talking to the crowd. I have other sheep, but they are not on this fold yet. They're not in this fold yet. So I need to bring them also. And he's talking about the Gentiles. We are the Gentiles. And when he told his disciples that are mainly Jews, he said, you are my sheep, yes, and I came for you first, but you're not the only sheep. I have other sheep that I need to bring in also into my fold. Well, if you look at the bigger picture right now, Jesus is not here. So who's going to bring this other sheep into the fold? Who's going to bring this other sheep into the fold? Who's going to bring these people that are lost? Who's going to bring these people that don't have any good relationship with God? Because Jesus is not here. Apostles are dead. The church fathers are gone. Who's going to bring it? Who's going to bring them? Who's going to preach the gospel to them? The church. We are tasked. We are commissioned to do that. And you can see that in Matthew chapter 28. So let's just go back a little bit just to put some more structure into this Mission Day, or mission of God. That's the Latin phrase, right? Mission Day is a Latin phrase that means mission of God in English, or the sending of God. Go back to the Bible from the beginning. We talked about the Holy Spirit being sent by God in the beginning. There was chaos and over the world, and God said, I'm gonna create something out of this. And then in Genesis as well, we see that Abraham was sent to pave the way for the promised land. He actually went to the promised land before Moses went there. And then also Moses was called and then sent to rescue the slave Israelites that was enslaved for 400 plus years. And then later the prophets was sent to warn his people when they became a nation, when Israelite became a nation in the promised land. They were warned a couple of times. So God continued to send prophets. You have Elijah, you have Elisha, you have the major prophets, you have the minor prophets like Daniel and Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Malachi and so on and so forth. These people were sent to warn his nation Israel about not only about what they were doing, but about the things that might happen to them if they continued to be unfaithful. And then later, when the prophets were dead, God sent John the Baptist to prepare the way for Jesus. And you can read that in the Gospels. Then later, Jesus came into the picture because he was sent by the Father. And then as he was about to be lifted up to heaven, he said, remain in Jerusalem because I will give you the power and I will work through you. He was talking to the disciples. So Jesus sent the disciples to be the spokesperson to all the rest of the world. And actually, the book of Acts, like what Mark said, is the first history book of the New Testament that talks about not just about the apostles, but what the apostles did in that first century of the Christian existence, what they did. So later in the chapters of Acts, you will see the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. Because you can divide the book of Acts in two sections, about Peter, and then the second part is about Paul, because there's lots of things that Paul did that was written by Luke in the book of Acts. And so this is a bigger picture of the mission of a church. The mission of the church is what the mission of God is. So whatever God does, whatever Jesus did, we are supposed to. Of course, we're not talking about miracles because we can't do that. I mean, I can't do miracles right now. I don't have the power to do that. But whatever Jesus came to do, that's what we were supposed to do. And some would argue that the mission of God and the mission of the church, it's not just to preach the gospel. So there's one party that says the mission of the church is to preach the gospel. And the other says, no, the mission of the church is to deal with the social injustices of the world and to love the poor and to help the poor. So you have two parties, to have two groups, you have two voices that says the gospel or the mission of God is about the gospel, just the proclamation of the gospel. We're not going to do any social work. We're not going to do any outreach. We're not going to do any ministry. We're just going to proclaim the gospel. That's it. We're just going to talk about the gospel. That's it. And then the other party says, the other voice says, no, the mission of God, if you go back to the minor prophets, the minor prophets talks about helping the poor, helping the immigrants, helping those that are widows, helping those that are maligned. That's the mission of God. But I think the mission of God, we can make an argument that the mission of God is both. It talks about the gospel, but it also addresses the social injustices of the world. That's the mission of God. That's the mission of the church. And you would probably ask, where's the basis for that? Well, there's a person named Jesus, and he did both. He was healing the lame. You can check Mark, because Mark the gospel, not Brother Mark Loftus. Well, you can check him as well. The Gospel of Mark jumps into action, and you can see in the Gospel of Mark is just miracles after miracles. God feeding the 5,000, then Jesus feeding the 4,000, raising the dead girl, and then Lazarus as well, making the blind man see, and then the leprous man being restored to their health. The poor being reconciled. Those that were not able to eat can now eat. But he also talked about the gospel. So it's not just about the gospel, preaching the gospel without social injustice or neglecting social injustice, but it is both. It is preaching the gospel, but also doing some ministry for the poor, for the maligned, for those that are not yet in God. We need to reach out to them. In Matthew chapter 5, you heard about, you probably have heard about Jesus saying, you are the light on a hill. And a city that sits on a hill cannot be hidden. Brothers and sisters, if we're just going to preach the gospel without doing ministry, then we would not be a light. We would just be an unlit candle. We're just a candle that's not lit, just sitting there. And you would not be providing any light. You would not be providing any light if you're just a candle that's unlit, because you're just a candle that's unlit. And so the church is not a candle that's unlit, that's put on a hill or put on a table. The church is a candle that is lit, that's put on a table so that the whole room, the dark room, can be brightened. That's the church. That's the church. That's the mission of the church. It's what we're meant to do. In Matthew chapter 28, go there. Matthew chapter 28, he said, and this is a common verse, and you have encountered this many, many times. He said, authority has been given into me from heaven and earth, and therefore, I'm telling you, go, in verse 19 of Matthew chapter 28, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always. And there's many things here. We don't have time to talk about all the things that goes in here. But he first said, go. I am sending you, so therefore go. And some people back in the Philippines debated as to how do you go? Do you get on a jeepney? Do you ride a horse? Do you walk? It doesn't matter how you go. But some put so much emphasis in about how what's the means of going. Jesus just said, go. He said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. But here's one thing that we want to really get from this chapter of Matthew 28, verse 19. He said, teach them all that you have observed from me. Teach them all that you have observed. Whatever you saw from me, whatever you have heard me say, relay that to others, to your disciples, to your students, so they can relay that to others as well. Make disciples. That's how you make disciples. Whatever you heard from Jesus, first-hand experience, get into this head, but it goes to the other person. And that's what we do in the church. We have a youth minister and kids minister, and one of his tasks is to make that possible. He's going to teach the students about the Bible, and he's doing that. Tyler is doing that. So that these students, these high school students that we have, can also influence other students. Barbara Winningham was just telling me about Lachlan and how his preaching here was, this was just this morning, had influenced somebody and heard Lachlan, and that person shared what he has heard from Lachlan. Isn't that a testimony of what a church should be? That is a testimony of what a church should be. We disciple, we teach others. So God is continually sending, as we have already made that point from the Old Testament all the way to the New Testament. God is continually sending. He sent the Son sent the disciples, the apostles, and the Holy Spirit. But He is also sending us. He is sending Netherlands locally to our the Rickman community, Algood community, probably in Coolville, probably even the greater Middle Tennessee, but also globally. He's sending us globally. Remember, we have two identities. We have a local identity as well as global identity, because a church in Netherlands is not isolated from the body of Christ. We are not some finger that's dangling up here on the air, and then the whole body is just isolated from that finger. We are a connected finger to the rest of the body. So globally, we have that identity to reach out to the whole world. And so, if you go back to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he said, remain in Jerusalem, and I mentioned this once, because you will be my witnesses. Let's open our Bibles there very quickly. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But I'm going to read before verse 8. Verse 6, he said, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? The disciples were still thinking that the kingdom of Israel is a physical kingdom where it has walls and so on and so forth. And he said to them, verse 7, Jesus said to them, it is not for you to know the times or season. It's not for us to know when the world will end. It's not for us to know. Or when the power of this nation or that nation will go out. But what is for us to know, he said, but you shall receive the power in the Holy Spirit, with the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. What is for us to know is that we need to be, according to Jesus, to be the witnesses from Jerusalem, that's the city, Judea, that's the region, Samaria, that's the other region, and then next he said, and to the ends of the earth. There was a group of people that were translating Bibles that visited Harding 2 years ago, and they have made the calculation that by 2050, all of the tribes of the earth, like even the remotest, you know, tribe in Alaska or in Africa, will be rich by their translation. Then that would mean every tribe, every language, every dialect, not just every nation, but down to the last dialect that every nation has, they will reach by 2050. And then that means that, from their perspective, that the mission will be fulfilled. Probably not. That's just their guesstimates. What we can say is that we are tasked to go and reach out our local community as well as abroad. Why is it important to go abroad? And I know firsthand that, I'm going to make the point that not all of us can go abroad because it's not all of us are comfortable getting on a metal thing that flies because we have some fear, you know, this metal thing might go down. Some of us have that kind of fear. Some of us have fear of contracting viruses. Some of us have fear of contracting some sort of deficiency when we get there. Probably you were not exposed to some kind of heat when you get there. It's too hot for you. You just can't live that kind of lifestyle. So I know that not all of us can go abroad, but at least there should be at least one or two from a congregation that will go abroad, from my perspective, for many reasons. But one reason is to fulfill the commission of God, to fulfill the commission of God, that the local congregation is actively involved in the local outreach as well as in the global outreach. One of the things that is really important for me to make a point here in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, is when he said, "You will be my witnesses." The word witnesses is from the Greek word martus. It's translated in English as martis, which is where our word martyr comes from. So we are to be martyrs for the gospel. We need to stand and say, "Hey, I've heard this person speak. I heard Jesus firsthand. I have a personal experience with Jesus, and I need to share with you, even if that means death for me." So we are to be living witnesses. And sometimes, I don't know if you have stood on a witness stand, sometimes being a witness is not easy because you are not the criminal. You're not the suspect. But whenever you stand in a witness stand, they ask you questions as if you are the suspect, as if you are the one that committed the crime. And for us to be witnesses of the gospel, it's not easy, because even though we are not Christ, they are going to persecute us as if we are the Christ. And even though we are only carrying the message of God, it was as if the message was ours. But is it worth it? Well, I'm going to share a story from 2 Kings chapter 7 that will probably answer that question. There were four leprous men in Israel, in Jerusalem, at the time when Elisha was the prophet. Elijah was taken up by the chariots of fire, and Elisha, the disciple of Elijah, became the main prophet of Israel. And their neighbor nation was trying to invade them. And because they were trying to invade them, they were hungry and starving for many, many, many months. And it came to time that a head of an animal would cost, to our economy today, $200 for a head of a cow. And so it got so bad that it said here that they asked their neighbor's son that their son be cooked so that they can eat. That's how bad it got. But then one day the neighbor said, well, my son ran away. So they couldn't cook the neighbor's son because the son ran away. Now, we're not going to go into the gross details here, but what we're going to do is this one. In verse 7, when these four lepers went into the Syrian camp, they found that there was nobody there. The Syrians have fled the camp. And so the leprous man that thought, well, we're going to die anyway, let's go in. We're going to die anyway. If they're still there, if this is a trap, let's go in because we will die anyway. But when they got there, they found nobody. So they said in verse 7, therefore they arose and fled at twilight and left the camp intact, their tents, their horses, their donkeys. They fled for their lives. And when the lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, they went into one tent and ate and drank because they had been starving, right? They haven't eaten for many weeks and carried from it silver and gold and clothing. Now, the lepers were a group of people that had been disposed by the community because the Israelite nation does not want any leper to be among them, even though you might be a Jew. So these lepers came and drank and ate and to their filling, and they fled. In verse 8. And when those lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, they went into one tent and ate and drank and carried for silver and gold and clothing and went and hid them. Then they came back. They were having they hit jackpot. They found the pot of gold. This is it. We've reached the pinnacle of life. We're good. We're enjoying life. We have the golds and the silver. And then suddenly in verse 9, he said, then they said to one another, as they were enjoying the food and the drinks, the wine, we are not doing right. He said, this day is the day of good news, and we are staying silent. Look, we have a whole nation out there, our people that has disposed us because we're lepers. They're starving. We need to go back and tell them that there's food in these tents, in this camp. That's enough for the whole nation. That's enough for the whole city. Even the lepers understood the ethics of sharing your blessing. Brothers and sisters, we have the blessing. We have the gospel. We have the gospel that can reverse the history of mankind. Some of us were probably wondering, God, why would you send people from the Middle East or from South and Central America over to America? God would ask you a question, what are you doing to help them? Because you probably would think, well, they are isolated. We have nothing to do with that. Do you believe in isolation? There is no such thing as isolation. It's just a matter of time before one person can get to a certain place. Especially today where there's a free flow of information. There's free travel. You can travel from one country to the next. So what are you doing? What are we doing to help this nation? Because if we're not going to help, they're gonna come and say, there's the pot of gold. Let's go there. Let's rob this nation. Let's destroy this nation so we can be that. So the good thing for us to do is to help these nations through the gospel so that they can have their own life over there and they can stay over there while we help them. This is just a minor point. The bigger point here is that we have the gospel and we need to share that gospel. We are basking in the glory of the Son, in the grace of Jesus Christ. And while we're basking here, the rest of the world is living in cold darkness. And there needs to be a group of Christians that is actively involved in sharing the gospel to share the warmth and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. I'm running out of time, so I'm gonna jump here to our main text. And I hate that we're kind of short on time. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Jesus has given the disciples a very crucial mission. He said, I have given you the ministry of reconciliation. God is in the business of reconciling the world to himself through different levels, not just relationships, but nation to nation, groups to groups, economy. He's reconciling the broken green earth to himself. He wants this earth to be good. He's in the business of reconciliation, of reconciling. But there's no other institution that is in the business for that other than the church. So we are in the business of reconciling the world. If there is to be one source of power for the green world, that's the church. We need to be recyclers. You know, we need to plant trees. If there is one group of power that loves nature, it is the church. If there is one group of people that loves other people, it is the church. Because God is in the business of reconciliation, of recycling. If there is one group of people that loves that this whole world will be a garden of Eden again, that's the church. Because that's what God does. He reconciles. And we have the privilege, brothers and sisters, like what I said, hate that we are running out of time. We have a privilege to become part of that great, you know, the greater work of the church, which is to do, to be part of a work in a global perspective, in a global scale. In June, here in a couple of months, from June 14 to 22, there's 12 people that will go to Trinidad and Tobago to do mission work. We will do VBS for the whole week, and then in the afternoon, that will be in the morning. In the afternoon, we'll be canvassing according to them, but some say that probably we'll prepare for our lessons during the afternoon. But in the evening, that will be similar to our gospel meeting here. So we will be in that part of the world, in the Caribbean, for the whole week. And it's not, I'm telling you, it's not a vacation. Some probably will think it's a vacation. It's not a vacation. It's going to be hot. It's going to be messy. There's a lot of friction there. One person will say, you do this. The other person will say, do this. So this is not a vacation for the whole team. This is work for the whole team. And we are asking you to be involved in this. Be involved in this kind of work because this is a fulfillment to the Great Commission. But not only that, we're not representing ourselves. We're representing God, yes, but also the Netherlands Church of Christ. And I think it's really important that Brother Mark has opened the door for us to be in this scale of work as well. Because this is good for our kids. This is good for the congregation. This is good for the members that are going. This is good for you. And one day when Mark and I was sitting down, and he said, when we're talking about hope for tomorrow, he said, don't cheat us on this privilege. I caught him on that. Don't cheat us on this privilege. Brothers and sisters, you have the privilege to partner in this work. We are 2,400 short in our goal. We are that close to our goal. And you have the privilege. We are not cheating you. So that's why I'm telling you, you have the privilege to partner with us financially. Probably next year or 2 years from now, you can go with us. Or you can go as a family, or you can go that needs to be discussed. But right now we're opening the door for you because there is a privilege to partner in this work. Do I want to teach you from this privilege? No. Do I want to cheat you from this responsibility? No, because this is the church's responsibility. I'm going to close with one thought, and that is, we are not a candle that's unlit sitting on a table. We are a candle that's lit sitting on a table to provide light and influence in this dark, cold world as a church. And that's our mission. We are doing that locally. Man, how about globally? We can't do that as well because God is at work. This is not our work. This is God's work, and we're just joining his work. We're inviting you this morning to come forward if you are somebody that would like to offer your life to God for not only for salvation, but also for partnership globally, locally, as well as partnership in the kingdom of God. Let's all stand up.